Happy New Year. You know, these guys preach a message in those, don't they? Just powerful imagery. And I think all of us, and hello to everybody watching online, I think all of us have been through a very unique experience, a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Let's hope 2020 was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And as we look back, there's a lot we can glean. Now, one of the things that we have done as a ministry, and if you're a guest, we're glad you're here. You might not know this, is there's a lot of power in numbers. We have 4 services on the weekend, and we know that if we all pool our resources and our time, we can make a difference in the local businesses. So we adopted a restaurant a week. We did started with Los Arcos. I've been in touch with John and Kendra Leveno since then. They said it has just radically transformed their business. Kept multiple employees because of you guys. And I think there were somewhere around 500 that got meals there. Now, this week, it's Randy's Pizza. So it's over on 64th and Ward, east side of the King Supers Mall, strip mall there. And I just want to encourage you, go over and get a meal. You won't regret it. It's great Italian food. They've been around a long time. I found out in my conversation that some of the family goes to church here, which I did not know. I was not aware of. And so that's an added bonus that we need to be aware of. And so get over there and get some food, all right? You will not regret it. And just by buying a meal or a meal for your family, you can make a difference in local businesses. They're hurting, man. They are hurting bad. And many of them are standing on the precipice of not being around next year. So let's do that together, okay? This week, Randy's Pizza. And we'll let you know the next restaurant by the end of the week. You know, last year sort of reminds me, if you think of 2020, we had a lot of tragedy, a lot of trials. You had the obvious loss of lives of people that were affected by coronavirus, and that's still not gone. I hate to break it to you. According to the 9,000 medical professionals who have been educating me since May, it's not leaving. And so what we need to be praying for is that we all develop the antibodies and the immunity and able to handle it like we do the flu. I'm not sure if you know this, but 1.7 million Americans died in 2019 from tuberculosis. So there's a lot to be said about it. I'm just going to say this. As we look at 2020 in the rearview mirror, there's some big lessons that we can learn if we don't miss the point and miss the purpose. And I want to talk about having the very best year of your life, because a year and a New Year's resolution doesn't really determine a great year. That's just kind of abstract. You know, time wasn't created by God. He lives outside the realm of time and space. Man designed time, which is very limiting, sets a lot of parameters. I think it's great if you set New Year's resolutions. I would just encourage you, be realistic, because you will greatly disappoint yourself if you're not. I'm going to read the Bible 3 hours a day. No, you're not. I'm a professional pastor, 36 years. I don't read the Bible 3 hours a day, even when I'm studying through the Bible. Okay? So I want to just encourage you, set realistic goals. I'm going to go to the gym for 2 hours a day. No, you're not. You won't be able to lift your fork after day two. You'll never go back. All right? So just be realistic. It kind of reminds me of this old guy who went into a retirement village, and he's there for about 3-4 months, starting to make friends, notices this very attractive older gal, and they start hanging out. And after about 6 months, he just pops a question, asks her if she'll marry him. That night, he goes to bed. He wakes up the next morning. He's like, oh, my goodness, I remember asking her, but for the life of me, I can't remember her response. And so he walks out to breakfast, and he kind of sheepishly sees her over at her table, and he walks over, and he's like, honey, I'm so embarrassed, but honestly, I know I asked you to marry me last night, but I can't for the life of me remember what you said. She's like, oh, good. She said, I was so nervous. She said, I had a similar problem. I remember that somebody asked me to marry them, but I couldn't for the life of me remember who. I think that's 2020 in a nutshell, right? There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from 2020, and I hope that we gain perspective. Let me tell you one lesson that Christians, for whatever reason, probably because we're Americans and we think we deserve everything to be peaceful all the time, but for whatever reason, we think that as Christians, if you're obeying God and you're really trying to live for his purposes, everything's going to be roses. That is a lie. This life is fragile. It's also temporary. If you take 100 years, say you're fortunate enough, I guess that's fortunate, to live 100 years on this earth, what is that compared to eternity? It's a bleep on a radar screen. It's really nothing. And I want you to think of it this way. There's a lot of suffering, and there is a lot of suffering in this world. We are all born. We all go through troubles. You're going through one of three phases in your life. You're either coming out of a struggle, you're going into a struggle, or you're preparing for a struggle. Thanks, Pastor. This is really cheering me up, right? But it's true. And that's why we have to know that God says, I'm here because in this world you'll have troubles, but be sure I've overcome the world, that we don't go through it alone. But this is something that we need to understand before we make one more step through 2021, and it's this. This is the only time in eternity you will be able to worship God through suffering. Now, I want you to listen to that again. It's the only time in all of eternity that you and I will be able to worship God in suffering. After this life, there's no more suffering. There's no more pain. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more debt. There's no more taxes. There is only bliss and joy and perfect community with God and one another. But now we get to worship God through suffering. And suffering produces, or at least should produce in us, life lessons that transform the way we look at struggles. Listen, I learned a lot from 2021. Let me share some of those lessons. I learned that I will never again take my freedom as an American for granted. I thought I appreciated the men and women of this country who served this country, some who gave their lives for this country, for the first responders, the police officers and the firefighters and the nurses and doctors. I had no clue how much I appreciated them until this year. I'm never again going to take for granted prayer and fellowship and community. There were a lot of lonely days walking through this empty facility, wishing it wasn't your picture on those chairs, but you. I deeply and passionately love my wife, and after spending all of these hours together, I realize how much more I love her, and I know she adores me after all that time together. She's not watching now, so I could say that, but I'm not sure I would have said that 35, 36 years ago when we first got married. But I do. I deeply and passionately love her. I'm so grateful for the elders and the pastors and the staff here at Grace. When you're separated because of something that at that point we thought was the Spanish flu and 50 million people were going to die, which, by the way, is not the case, then you didn't see each other. I'm grateful. And I've never treasured your faces and your presence in this facility like I do now. It changes you if you allow it to. Now, the only way that you go into the new year and really make it the very best life possible is to look at a few of the old normals maybe you've become accustomed to. And I know I have, and so I want to show you a checklist for me, and maybe this can become a checklist for you. You might even jot these down. First, what is my old normal? Well, maybe you have a habit you need to relinquish. Maybe this is the year you're like, you know what? Last year wasn't a good year to stop that habit. Okay, but this year it is. And so this is the year I have a habit I'm going to relinquish. Maybe it's not a habit. Maybe for you it's a goal you need to reach. Maybe you set a goal. I know we set a lot of goals last year personally and for the ministry, and I don't think we achieved any of them. You know, last year's vision, we do an annual theme. I came to everybody with, man, I've got this great idea. It's 2020. How about a clearer vision? Oh boy, was that funny. God laughed all the way to the bank on that one. And the truth is, we did gain a clearer perspective, but it was in the rearview mirror, not the windshield. How about this one? Do you have a project you need to reconvene? You know, I hate starting a project and not finishing it, but I have many. And I think this last year, I had less time to actually do things than I normally do. So maybe you have a project you need to reconvene. How about a relationship? This is important. Listen close. You need to restore or remove. Do not look at your spouse. Don't even think about that one. But you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you have a relationship that you need to ask forgiveness, and last year taught you that life is too short to live with regrets in relationships. Or maybe it's a relationship that you're like, you know, it was good that I was forced not to be around that person. And I love them, and I'll pray for them, and I'll be here if they want to talk about God, but I can't be around them anymore. You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good moral character. It does not say good moral character influences bad company. It doesn't say bad company might affect you. It says it will. So you may now have the opportunity to say, you know, without that relationship in my life, I was better off. My relationships, my marriage, my fathering, my parenting, my mothering, whatever. How about a debt you need to retire? Are you at a place where you've looked and said, man, this entire economic crash has demonstrated to me that I really don't have the money I thought I had? You know, after this next series on church and what our purpose is personally and as a ministry, we're going to talk about God's view of finances. So often people think that's, well, yeah, you've got to give a percentage to the church. No, God talks about how to handle your finances so you're not a slave to them. How about a fear you need to release? I think we all have a few of those after this year. Do you remember when it was first reported that coronavirus, COVID, was so infectious and so deadly? I mean, you were afraid to go outside and breathe. I mean, literally, we were bathing ourselves in the Purell every day. You know, I do know some people that actually still think that. I had somebody say to me, I can't believe you opened your church. People are dying in the streets. I'm like, will you please tell me where you live? Because I don't want to get anywhere near that place. Sounds like Beirut, okay? Yes, people have died. And yes, it is tragic. But the reality is 99% of you will not even get that sick. That is a scientific fact. Quit listening to the media. Do your own studies. Okay? And it's critical for us to understand that. I don't know why I'm telling you guys, because you're here. Tell everybody, if you're home being safe because you're sick or you're elderly, great. If you're not, get over here. Because the truth is, we need fellowship. We need to be together. Look at Psalm 85, verse 6. This is going to really launch us into the new year. I love the way the psalmist writes this, and it's so powerful. Look here. Revive us again, O God, I know you will. Now, I just want to ask you this. When you say this to God, when you say, revive me, God, do you really believe he will? Because he says, I will revive you. And then he says this, and I love the way the psalmist David writes it. Give us a fresh start. Then all your people will taste your joy and gladness. Now, do you want a fresh start from last year? I would think so. Now, I do know that some people actually thrived during those times, but you did not thrive relationally. Oh yeah, I love to be alone. I don't like people. You were created for people. So if you don't like people, you need to change your heart. God says you are here to be a part of his global church. And those who are not part of the church need to be reached with love and brought in. So as we look at this, God, revive me. He says, trust me, and I'll bring that joy and gladness to you. Now, we're going to talk about an individual. It's not David. That was just one of the Psalms that I think transitions us into the very best year ever. But I want to talk about Moses for a moment. Moses is the second most famous person in the Bible, only to Jesus. Do you know why? Because three global religions esteem Moses as a great prophet: Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, okay? And Moses wrote, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And Moses is famous. If you haven't read his books, you've seen his movie. It's not incredibly biblical, but it's really entertaining. And the Ten Commandments have been, you know, it's been a staple for 90 years or so. And and when you look at the life of Moses, you see this incredible journey. It should give hope to all of us who are like, man, I'm older, discovering about Jesus for the first time. Hey, that's okay. It doesn't matter when you discover about Jesus or who he is. What matters is what you're going to do now that you know him. And Moses' life is what we're going to look at, but we're not going to look back to those first five books. We'll reference them. We're going to look at just a few verses in the book of Hebrews. As I was reading through Hebrews, I came across these verses again, obviously for the umpteenth time. And God just really laid on my heart that within this story, within these verses, are really the choices that will determine whether or not I have the greatest year of my life, whether or not you have the greatest year of your life. But you got to ask a couple questions first. Ask this question. Might sound a little strange, but you got to ask it. What do I need to put off and what do I need to put on? Not talking about your clothing. Although I will tell you this, putting on your clothes, taking off your clothes is an imagery that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the spiritual clothing. Look at this. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, pause there a minute. When we're born into this world, we are born sinful. Yes, babies are pure. They are beautiful, but they are tainted with sin. That happened from original sin through Adam and Eve, and it passed down generationally. We are all infected with it. So we have a corruptible and corrupted flesh and soul. We have the devil, who is real. It's not some fictional cartoon character. And we have the world system, which is selfish and evil. And so we are corrupt when we're born into this world. Once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we now have a new nature. Look at this. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. So now we have a choice. We can choose good. And to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Very important, because some of you are like, wait a second. I know some really great atheists and some really not so great Christians. Oh, absolutely. But those really great atheists, in light of true holiness and righteousness, are as sinful and wicked and filthy as you and I were before Jesus. Even their best deeds, even the greatest compassion and generosity means nothing if you've not been renewed and reborn through Jesus Christ. It is filthy rags, the Bible says. So they may be doing things to please others, to please themselves. That is not pleasing to God. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we now have a choice to put on a new self. So you got to ask that question. What part of my old self do I need to put off and the new self do I need to put on? Look at this. Where are the closed doors and where are the open doors I need to look for? Where are the closed doors and where are the open doors I need to look for? I think so often we've bought into this. I used to sing a song that said, when God closes a door, look for a window. I no longer believe that. I believe that when God closes a door, you stand there and petition him to make sure he didn't just close it temporarily. Then if he did close it, you look for another door because that means he's opened a door that's better for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:9. There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many opposing. Paul says, hey, listen, there's a great work ahead of us in Corinth, a very wicked place, by the way. And he says, people are opposing this. Never in 36 years as a pastor in this community have I ever experienced opposition from the people of God, pastors, churches, and Christians like I did in 2020. Never. It's unbelievable what has happened in the Christian community. It's sad to think that of 397,000 evangelical churches, 365,000 are still closed across the country. And the reality is this. There's two things. I think some pastors and churches really are deeply concerned that their people could be infected, get sick, and die. We're all concerned about that. But at the end of the day, it's God's decision whether you and I live or die. But the second thing I think they're concerned with is it's easier to sit home, to preach online, and to not have the headaches of ministry. Trust me. And that's not why we got into ministry. We're in ministry to give our lives for God's work and for His people. Now, Moses understood this, but he had to make four choices to ensure that he would have the very best life ahead of him. And I want you and I to make these choices. The first choice is this, and we're going to read Hebrews 11, and then we'll look at it. Look at this. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was the king's edict? To kill all Hebrew baby boys under the age of 2. Same as Jesus. See, Moses was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. This is powerful, but you've got to see the four choices, and then you've got to choose for yourself. The first choice is this: refuse to be defined by anyone except God. Refuse to allow your life to be subjected to people's opinions. I thought before 2020, I had really come to the place in my life where I no longer cared about people's opinions. Being in ministry, being in public, being in a community, you have to learn to do that. I had no idea how much it still mattered to me. But this year, it was very easy for me to say, I don't care what anybody thinks except God. And that includes you as much as I love you. I'm not going to live based on your opinion of what I should do or shouldn't do, and you should be the same way. It only matters what God says about us. Now, look at this in Hebrews 11, 24 again. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, circle it, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is a big deal. He was a prince, adopted, nonetheless, a prince of Egypt. He had a posh life. You know, he laid under a banyan tree while beautiful women fanned him with huge leaves and fed him grapes. He could have lived like that forever. Look, all the men are laughing. All the women are like, oh, I hate that. He could have had that, but he didn't want it. He decided, I don't want to live in comfort. I want to live with character. And Moses' life demonstrated this. You know what Moses ended up doing? He comes back to the nation of Israel and their slavery in Egypt as a wiser man to set them free. Did it happen automatically? No. It took 9 failures and 1 success to finally set 2 to 4 million people free, because they only counted men and boys in those days. And so as Moses is used by God to deliver them, and let me just make a little side observation. How old was Moses when he came back to Egypt? Anybody know? Say it.
80.
80. That means if you're old, God is not done with you. I'm really frustrated and tired because we have a lot of those who are older going, that's not my time anymore. Let's let the young kids do it. No, you're not done until you're dead. And God wants to use you to pour into the younger lives. And let me tell you something. The younger generations, you know, people like me, no, the younger generations need your wisdom more than ever. Now look at Exodus 23. Moses was used by God to deliver the law of God to the people, not to save them, to point them to Jesus. And in the law, we see this: don't link up with a wicked person and give corrupt testimony. Don't go along with the crowd, circle that one, in doing evil. And don't fudge your testimony in a case just to please the crowd, circle that. And just because someone is poor, don't show favoritism in a dispute. What an interesting statement in light of our cancel culture right now. In other words, don't show favoritism because of race or gender or anything else. We don't show favoritism. We're all God's children. Period. Now, it is critical to understand that Moses refused to have a posh life because most Christians are living like, hey, it's nice to get to church. Hope you give me something encouraging, but don't ask me to make any sacrifices. I want an easy life. Well, guess what, Christian? That isn't your destiny. And I'm here to tell you, whether you choose it or not, there is coming a day, probably very soon, where you're going to be forced to make a decision between what God wants and what this culture thinks is okay. It's already happening. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:4. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. That's the word gospel. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. God's desire is that we refuse to be defined by others and we're only defined by Him. It amazes me how our culture screams, individuality. I just want to be me. And everybody looks the same and acts the same and talks the same. You want to be unique? Be like Jesus. You want to be unique? Be defined by God. Because I want to trust God over what any man or woman promises me, because He's the only one that can deliver on promises like this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Even when the world is crumbling, God has a plan for good, not disaster, in your life. It might feel like there's disaster all around, but He can deliver on His promise. So you got to refuse to be defined by anybody except God. Second choice. It's a memory choice, but it's a cognizant choice. Remember, a momentary loss can result in a miraculous life. You may have to give up some things. I have had to give up some things, and I may have to give up more. We need to understand that if you want to accomplish anything good in life, you got to give up the temporary pleasures. Now, it is easy to parallel, especially at New Year's, trying to get into shape and lose weight with your spiritual life. You know, I know it's hard to believe. I've lost 37 pounds since last September. Here's the funny part. I have a long way still to go. And do you know what I've had to give up? I was just talking to Barry. We were down in my office, Pastor Barry and I, talking about this. I mean, I'm down to eating like 1,400 calories a day. For me, that's way down, okay? And when you do that, you have to go through an adjustment phase, don't you? You don't feel good. You get headaches. You don't have a lot of energy. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. Look at Hebrews 11:25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. What does that mean? He was willing to give up a temporary Twinkie for an eternal glory, literally. Now, some of you are like, hey, I've had some major setbacks. I lost my job. I've lost somebody I love. And man, my heart is broken for you. But let me just tell you this. You can't have a comeback without a setback. We love comebacks. We all love it. I mean, you know, when you watch sports, let's just face it, if you still watch it, it's kind of hard to tolerate these days. But if you watch sports, you love to see David defeat Goliath. Unless your team's Goliath and, you know, you're used to winning. Patriots. Anyway, so, I mean, you love to see David defeat Goliath, don't you? Because he comes back at the end, or she comes back at the end, and she wins. And in the end, that's what God wants for His people. Now, to get there, to that future hope, there's a process. Look at Romans 5. This process is only possible through suffering. Look at it. We also have joy with our troubles. Now, I just want to, some of you just, that's all you needed right there. With God, you can have joy with your troubles. Doesn't say you're not going to have troubles. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world, but be confident I have overcome the world. He says, we'll also have joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience. So circle that. That's your first step. That's my first step. If the troubles that have come out of 2020 did not produce patience, guess what? You're destined for more. You're destined for more. Then he says, but if you have developed patience, patience produces character. Hard lesson in my life, because I am not by nature a patient person. And as you develop patience, patience is what produces character. Do you know why we have a society of young people, and I'm not putting them down, I love them more than anyone else. I love our young people and the future destiny for each of them. But do you know why we have so little character? Because they don't have to wait for anything. It's all handed to them instantaneously. It's on their mobile device instantly, and that's not good. You know, I watch my kids raise my grandkids. I have such great respect for them. Man, they limit their kids' involvement in technology and time at the computer or playing video games. Thank God. Now look, patience produces character. And what does character produce? Hope. When I have character, then I have hope because I'm not regretting or living with regret. I'm not clouded by guilt. And I know ultimately, though I'm going to heaven based on God's grace, I'm going to hear one day, well done. Now, Paul the Apostle addressed it this way in 2 Corinthians. I preached on this a few months ago. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You're like, well, yeah, that's really easy. I mean, Moses saw Jesus. Moses had an encounter with Jesus. By the way, anytime you see in the Old Testament a visible physical God, that's Jesus before the manger. As a matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that it's Jesus. Yes, Moses had that encounter. It changed his life. I mean, he glowed for the rest of his life, for crying out loud. Turned gray. It's what happens to us when we have an encounter with God. And so for Moses, that's what happened. But the rest of his life, he had to live exactly the same way you and I live. By faith, I see the invisible. So the choice is this. Am I going to live for momentary pleasure, or am I going to go through a little bit of loss for miraculous hope? Third choice in this passage. Regard God's purposes above the world's pleasure. Regard them with the highest level of respect. Regard God's purposes. Now, at Grace, we teach you what God's purposes are. So often, many ministries, this isn't putting anybody down, this is just a fact, many churches focus on one purpose. Like, some churches are built on fellowship. They have potlucks all the time, they get together all the time, usually smaller churches. That's great, but that's one purpose. Some churches are all about worship. Man, they have incredible worship for an hour every time they're together, and that's all amazing. Some churches are all about evangelism. They don't teach anything to grow the new believers. Just go reach the lost. Go reach the lost. That is unbalanced. We need to live all the purposes of God. To glorify Him in our life, we use our name Grace to remember the five purposes. They're used in these terms in the Bible. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission. At Grace, we just use grace. To glorify, to relate, to act, to care, and to express God's love by explaining the good news. So those are our purpose. That's why you exist. If you didn't know that, you just discovered your purpose. Now, living for those purposes with the highest regard is the only thing that's going to bring you the best year of your life. Look at Hebrews 11:26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses kept his eyes on eternity. Moses had to do this through faith, just like we do. but he kept his eyes on heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Moses and his sin got the best of him. He did some amazing things. You know, this is sad. I see this a lot in our culture. And I never look at a pastor or a ministry worker through eyes of judgment. It breaks my heart when I hear things like pastors, you know, that have fallen in sin. You know, a pastor at Hillsong in New York, Carl was a very ambitious evangelist who reached a lot of people and just fell during this last few weeks. It's devastating to see. But it's not just pastors and churches, it's Christians. And you know what we fall victim to? Look at 1 John 2. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do you know what gets pastors? You know what gets Christians? A temporary moment of pleasure. So I'm going to exchange everything I've worked for this moment of pleasure. Man, that scares me to death. It keeps me away from a lot of people. It puts me in a place where I make decisions that some people just never like. But that's okay. You're going to have to do the same thing. Because the lust of the eyes in our society today, you can't even look up. How about the lust of the flesh? We're all wrapped in this body of death. There's no perfectionism until we get to heaven. And then it all results with one question. Do I really believe God or do I deserve this? You know, she didn't really love me the way this person loves me. Yeah, because that person doesn't know how nasty you are at home, how lazy you are, how arrogant you can be, right? You know, Jesus made it very clear that in this world, the best way for us to live is a way that shows love to other people, but is oftentimes criticized. Look at Luke 6. How favored you become when you are hated, excommunicated, or slandered, or when your name is spoken of as evil because of your love for me, the Son of Man. I promise you that as you experience these things, you will celebrate and dance with overflowing joy. And the heavenly reward of your faith will be abundant, because you are being treated the same way as your forefathers, the prophets. God is saying, do you care about forever? Yes, you go to heaven the same way every other person has the opportunity to go to heaven. You put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to die on a cross, to raise from the dead, to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says you are instantaneously born again. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not guess, not hope, know you have eternal life. So that is a new birth. It happens instantly. Now the rest of our life should be spent living for eternity, so that one day we can hear, well done. Hey, you said no to that temporary pleasure, Rick, but I'm saying yes to your eternal glory. Amen. Now, there's two keys to regarding God's purposes and living that way. The first is this: people are more valuable than my personal pleasure. You don't live for people's opinions, but you love people. People are not an interruption to your ministry. They are your ministry. You know, the last year and a half has not been the most productive for me in line with how I've lived 30 years. I'm usually write my messages 3 months in advance and prepare with the team. We're very organized and structured, but I had to make some decisions. And some of those decisions were, I was allowing people to become a distraction. People are not a distraction. You are my ministry. So guess what? If I'm up at midnight writing a message for that weekend, hasn't happened yet, but it could, that's what I'll do. If leading the staff and dealing with our churches in Peru is so overwhelming, so be it. People are not an interruption to your ministry, and that goes for you too. You know what else? Peace of mind is more valuable than earthly possessions. If your peace of mind is more valuable than earthly possessions, you will not have a hard time regarding God's purposes above your personal pleasure. Now, Moses chose this, but I need you to hear it because this is sort of sad. Moses, who set the people free after 10 miraculous plagues, who marched them through the desert and then across the Red Sea when God parted it and dried it up and then destroyed Pharaoh's army in it, which, by the way, archaeological evidence proves. And then as they march across the Red Sea, they come to the other side. They need to feed millions of people. God gives them bread from heaven. You know, they have meat to eat, they have water, and then they're getting low on water, and Moses says, God, we need water. He says, just go speak to that rock. Instead, Moses gets angry, and he slaps the rock with his rod. He hits it twice. That seems minor to me. I mean, I've lost my temper a few times. I mean, leading a few million people could be really painful at times, I'm sure. Moses did not see the earthly promised land. Now, there are a lot of arguments about why, but I believe this. His destiny was not his earthly destination. What if your destiny is not your earthly destination, or at least the one you thought it was? Maybe you thought you were building a business so in your 50s you could retire, but it's not for you. It's for your kids or somebody you don't even know yet. What if you're building a church and it's not so it can be the perfect church for you, but so it can be a purpose-driven church for your kids? What if your community is a wreck right now, because a lot of them are, and your job and your destiny is to sacrifice for it so that others can benefit? Will you do it? Will you? Because that's living for God's glory. We get a rest in heaven. We get to be told in heaven by the only person whose opinion matters, well done, if we do it his way. Look at Hebrews 11:27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. You know, fear has kept a lot of us from doing what God wants. Reject my fears and release my faith. That's the fourth choice you have to make. This year has demonstrated an enormous amount of fear in a lot of people. I can't really blame a person that doesn't have a personal relationship with God. They should be fearful. But Christians living in fear, I had somebody tell me the other day, angry, man, you're risking people's lives, and we're not coming out until it's safe. I said, then you ain't ever coming out. Because there is no choice in this life that doesn't require risk. Period. There's not. And if it requires no risk, don't do it. We've got to reject the fear. Now, I love what Florence Nightingale said, the pioneer of modern nursing, and I'm so thankful for our nurses and our doctors and our frontline, medical and emergency providers. It's amazing. Listen, I'm thankful for all of them. I know it's been a very difficult journey, but I want to say something on my behalf and on their behalf. Nobody put a gun to your head and forced you to get into the medical profession. Nobody forced me to be a pastor and be on call 24/7. That was my choice to answer God's call. So I don't get to complain about it. And at the end of the day, there are rough times for all of us. We will come out of it. Florence Nightingale said this, how very little can be done under the spirit of fear. How true is that? Dr. Joyce Meyer said, negative minds full of fear and doubt produce negative lives, which can ultimately destroy your life. Now, when I'm overwhelmed with fear, here's a passage I go to. Look at Psalm 27. The Lord is my revelation light to guide me along the way. He's the source of my salvation to define me, to defend me every day. I fear no one. I'll never turn back and run from you, Lord. Surround and protect me. When evil ones come to destroy me, they will be the ones who turn back. My heart will not be afraid, even if an army rises to attack. I know that you are there for me, so I will not be shaken. Here's the one thing I crave from God, the one thing I seek above all else. I want the privilege of living with him every moment in his house, finding the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. That should be your greatest passion. Because when it is, fear no longer dictates anything to you. For some of you, it could be the fear of, man, I don't know if I was to die, whether or not I'd go to heaven. Look at Galatians 2:16. But we know that God accepts only those who have faith in Jesus Christ. No one can please God by obeying the law. So we put our faith in Christ Jesus, and God accepted us because of our faith. Moses delivered the law, and the Bible tells us that the law was given, Galatians chapter 3, to direct us to Jesus. Do you know James 2:10 says, if you violate the law in one area, you've broken the entire law. Let's just talk about the Big Ten. Don't put any other God before him. Don't make graven images. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. What's one of the Ten Commandments we break all the time every day? Don't covet. We do it multiple times a day. So according to James 2:10, we're murderers and adulterers and cheats. It's the great equalizer. We're all sinful apart from God. Now, this year, for you and I, to be transformed and to make these choices stick, we're going to need each other to do it. There's no way we're doing it on our own. This goes for every young person, every child, every person in this ministry. Now, I have two resolutions or two choices that you need to make to keep these. Get involved in church on the weekend and in a grace group during the week. Get back here, get back in fellowship, and get into a small group. Now listen, your doctor writes you a prescription, I'm writing you a prescription. You need to be in church and you need to be in a small group. You can't fulfill these choices alone. Pastor Wes and his team are just gonna happen to be in the foyer today to sign you up. You're like, well, lucky me, I don't have a small group. You can start one this week. We're gonna give you everything you need. He's going to give you the questions for next week's discussion. It's going to parallel my four-week series. Try it for 4 weeks. See what happens. Get a few friends, join together, and do this, okay? We will help you, and we'll help you every step of the way, but you need a church family, and you need a small group, both. That's Acts chapter 2 in a nutshell. Look at Hebrews 10. It's not an option. It's not a choice. Let us be concerned for one another to help one another. By the way, circle help one another, circle concern for one another. Do you know how many of those there are in the New Testament? There are 59 one another's that you can't live if you're not in a church family. 59, okay? He says, to help one another, to show love and do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming near. And I got news for you. The day of the Lord is a lot nearer than it was 2,000 years ago when those words were written. And the day of the Lord's return is closer than we ever imagined. There has been so much that's happened this year. I'm not talking conspiracy. I would never give you a date. That's unbiblical. But we are closer now to fulfilling everything that needs to be done in the book of Revelation. We just have to disappear as a church. To be honest, we're the only problem with a global reset. The church. We're the only problem. Get us out of the way. You know, aliens take us. Then they can do whatever they want. That's the plan of the enemy. And then making this resolution last, ask and expect God to help you. Ask him and expect him to help. I can promise you this. If you ask God for help, but you don't believe he will help you, you won't get help. That I guarantee. Look at this. Ask and the gift is yours. Seek and you'll discover. Knock and the door will be open for you. For every persistent one will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. This is not some prosperity promise. Oh God, I'm going to persistently pray for that Beamer. Oh God, give me that Beamer. That is not what this is about. When you live for the purposes of God, then you pray according to those purposes, and it will be done. It will be done. So here's your choices, guys. Refuse to be defined by anyone but God. Remember, a momentary loss can result in a miraculous life. Regard God's purposes above the world's pleasures, and reject my fears and release my faith. Let me have you bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. I know that there are some watching and some here that did not know until a few moments ago that they could be sure of their salvation. So I want to challenge you to make the decision today to receive the gift. You can just talk to God silently in your mind. Just say something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I realize that now there's nothing I can do to take away my sin. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, that he rose again, and I trust in him alone to save me. The Bible says the moment you believe, you receive that salvation. His Spirit comes to live in you. Your name's written in God's book of life, and you're going to heaven. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward. In just a second, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying today, I believe and I receive that free gift, would you just slip your hand up and put it? God bless you guys. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put them down. You know, for Christians, that's the greatest joy, the greatest miracle we get to see. And if you're here or you're watching and you made that decision, man, you are so smart and you're saved. And we want to help you grow. At Grace, we make it very simple. Not going to force ourselves on you, not going to send you a bunch of emails, put you on a mailing list. But if you text the word believe to 313131, we'll call you back this week. We have a free Bible for you. We just want to welcome you to the family of God, see if there's anything we can do for you. So just do that before you go. Text the word believe to 313131. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you for Moses' experience and his life and his example. May we live by making wise choices today. In Jesus' name, amen.